With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Isaiah has given us what I believe is a foundational prophecy of the advent of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. It's kind of your foundational template concerning the advent of the Messianic King and his Messianic kingdom. And then Isaiah says, this Jesus, this King, he has four glorious, definitive throne names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message entitled Prince of Peace, as we continue our Advent series, The Messiah King. Over the past few weeks, you have probably heard and even sung those words from the great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This great carol takes us back to the very first Christmas as the heavenly host proclaiming peace on earth through the birth of the Messiah King, declaring that God had acted in time, space, and history to reconcile lost sinners to himself. He has given us a child, his own beloved son, to be the Prince of Peace and the Savior of his people. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at verses 1 through 7. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Prince of Peace.
Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, with the focus on the throne names of Jesus, who has been born to save us from our sins. Would you look with me in Isaiah chapter 9? But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. One of the moments that I love when I take people on discipleship tour that I do in Israel called Learning the Bible in the Land of the Bible, Lord willing, we'll have one this year as well. One of my favorite moments is when we are in the area of the Galilee, is a trip that we make to a city that eventually was called the City of Dan. The tribe of Dan had moved up north. They weren't supposed to, but they did. They took over that city and they named it for themselves. It was called the Tribe of Dan. But before any of that happened, that city had been visited by Abraham, then called Abram. And Abram, who was dwelling in the promised land, had received word that there had been an uprising of a number of kings against a number of other kings, and part of it ended up with his nephew Lot having been captured and taken into slavery and exile. Well, Abram pulled together his 318 men, trained men. He had his own private army by that time. And he went up tracking them down, and he finally overcame them at the city of Dan. Now, one of the things I love is when I take people on a tour of the city of Dan, I always go backwards. I start at the place of the pagan altars and show what happened there and work their way around. And the last thing we look at are gates. And the amazing thing is you're standing there looking at the gates of mud bricks of the city of Dan, that the same gates is what Abram rode through to rescue Lot. Boy, you're talking about a feeling that I get. The historians, they go crazy at a moment like this. We just about melt. And most everybody else really enjoys that moment because you know you're looking at something that not 4,000 years ago, that's where he went, right through those gates. And as you go through them, as you go through that moment and you sense it, you then immediately come to a Genesis 14 moment. Because after this is finished, he then goes back. And as he returns, he comes to a place called the Valley of Shaveh. And the Valley of Shaveh was also called the King's Valley. It was a place where kings met and kings were anointed and kings were installed. It's actually what's also called in your Bible, the Kidron Valley. It's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the King's Valley, and it is there that the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah made arrangements, and Abram met a king in that valley. It's recorded for you in Genesis chapter 14. The name of that king was Melchizedek, and he meets him. And he meets him and he bows and worships him. And he brings a tithe to him. And he not only brings a tithe and he worships, they sit down at a covenant meal of bread and wine. And then Abram returns. That event then passes into the narrative and we move along into Abram's life, but that event is given to us, its significance is given for us in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, two times. We are informed of who this Melchizedek is. This Melchizedek is a king without a father. And this Melchizedek is a king without a mother. This Melchizedek is an everlasting king. And the book of Hebrews begins to make clear to us this was no ordinary king. In the Old Testament, there is moment after moment, where we have God, through his Son, making a pre-incarnation appearance. Those are called, theologically, we call those theophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of God. And many times they're called Christophanies because it is the second person of the Trinity, that is the Christ, who is making that pre-incarnate appearance. You find it throughout your Bible, most of the time noted with this phrase, the angel of the Lord, or in the book of Joshua, the captain of the host. Those are various names that give to us the fact that there is a pre-incarnation appearance of God in the Old Testament for a very specific purpose. So those are what we call theophanies. Those are what we call Christophanies. Well, the book of Hebrews, or the letter of Hebrews, gives us every indication that that's exactly what Abram experienced, which would then, of course, make even more clear why he had the covenant meal with him, why he tithed to him, and why the scriptures tell us he bowed and worshiped him. He worshiped him because this was no ordinary king. This was a Christophany. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, why is that there? Well, we've been looking at Isaiah And Isaiah has given us what I believe is a foundational prophecy of the advent of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. It's kind of your foundational template concerning the advent of our Savior, of the Messianic King and his Messianic kingdom. And we have noted this was written 700 plus years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But now, hundreds and hundreds of years before Isaiah wrote the prophecy that defines the name Jesus. You shall call his name singular. We know what that name is. It was given to Joseph, wasn't it? You shall call his name Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Jehovah saves. God has come to save. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name that's above every name. Jesus, the name at which every knee shall bow. Jesus, the name whereby we call upon God in prayer. Jesus, name above all names. And then Isaiah says, this Jesus, this King, he has four glorious, definitive throne names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And as glorious as Isaiah's prophecy is, as penetrating, as prominent, as pervasive as it is in the New Testament, in the exposition of Christ our King, as marvelous as it is, amazingly, that prophecy had already been prophesied hundreds of years before Isaiah to Abraham at the Valley of the Kings, as the Christ comes, and the writer of Hebrews tells us his name, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Here is the one who has the righteousness to save those in his kingdom. And the King of Salim, Shalom, King of Peace. This is the one who, when he appears, brings peace to the world. You can forget world peace, but you can preach of a Savior and King who brings peace to the earth, on the earth, even as the angels declared it to the shepherds hundreds of years after Isaiah. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased. This is the glorious truth of a King who comes to bring peace to his people in his nation, a royal nation. He is the King of Shalom. He is the King of Peace. I am so utterly, constantly amazed, drawn, invigorated, thrilled, and astonished by the depth and the breadth, the consistency and the integrity of God's Word as you see these themes run from a Genesis 14 through an Isaiah 9 to a Luke 2, and then to the coming of the Prince of Peace, when peace will reign in a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's the text we've been in. Here is Isaiah making a statement. And what Isaiah has done is, for eight chapters, he has displayed two things in this glorious prophetic book. He has displayed two things, eight chapters. Number one, the holiness of God. Go read Isaiah 6. And number two is the sinfulness of sin. and its consequences. Darkness, death, despair, gloom, anguish. Then he arrives at Isaiah 9, and that wonderful word that I love it every time it appears in the Bible. But all of sin's gloom, all of sin's death, all of sin's darkness, all of sin's dominion, a king is coming to save his people from sin's darkness, sin's death, sin's despair, and sin's dominion. And he even starts off with the very picture they would understand. All of the oppression of sin that had come down as waves upon Israel because of their sinfulness, it all had come through Naphtali. It all had come through Zebulun, those two northern tribes. It was there that the Assyrians would sweep in. It is there that the Babylonians would sweep in. It is there that the Medo-Persians would sweep in. It is there that the Greeks, after Isaiah, the Greeks will sweep in. It is there that after them will come the Romans and it sweeps in. But where that door opened to sin's dominion and darkness and oppression and its yoke and its bondage, now in that same place, joy unspeakable will break out in Galilee of the Gentiles. And there is no doubt of where he is pointing. Jesus of Nazareth, who taught in the region of the Galilee. And now, sin's gloom, sin's despair is being displaced by his glorious victory and grace. Sin's darkness is being dismissed because of the light of Christ. Sin's death will be overcome because of the victory of this Christ. Sin, in all of its despair and darkness, perhaps its greatest weight, sin's dominion. Men and women born impotent, dead in their sins. He will bring new life, and you can be born again. He will break the rod of the dominion of sin. He will destroy the yoke of the dominion of sin. Here is coming a Messiah king with a kingdom, and those whom he brings from all the nations into this kingdom, every single one of them he will bring, and he will deliver them from their sins and all of its consequences, its death, its despair, its dominion. He will defeat all of it, and then the text tells us he'll wrap up all of the enemies of God's people. Those battle weapons he'll wrap up, and they will become fuel for the fire of hell. Even as he welcomes his people into a new heavens and a new earth. What a king. What a kingdom. Well, who is he? Who is this king? And Isaiah goes on to tell us, boy, don't miss this. Unto us. Now, there's a number of things that could be said there, because this king will have an adopted father, Joseph, will have an appointed mother, the Virgin, Mary. This king, as it says in the text, is of the line of David. In other words, you got a king coming through Israel, more focus through the tribe of Judah, who is given the scepter of the king. More focus to the family of Jesse. More focus not only to the family of Jesse, but to the line of David, as Mary and Joseph both trace their lineage in David. But it doesn't say unto Judah, unto Israel, unto Jesse, unto Joseph, unto Mary. It says unto us. A child is born, his full humanity. Unto us, a son. Not just any son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Full deity. Who is this messianic king? None other than the incarnate Christ. Oh, please grasp it. Not a temporary appearance of Christ in a Christophany. Not an epiphany of Christ only. Here is the eternal incarnation. Jesus, God, dwells as Spirit. Now, having made pre-incarnate appearances temporarily transitional for teaching purposes, now comes as a man for us, one of us, and forever like us, and we will forever be made like him. The incarnation does not end in his ascension. He has that glorified body for eternity, and we shall behold him. God is accomplishing this. This baby, born of the Virgin, this baby is the messianic warrior king. Christ has come, fully God, fully man, to save his people from their sins. Well, is he able? Does he know how? Certainly he knows how. And what Isaiah then goes is defines the name singular, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Yahweh has come to save, now defines this prophet, priest, and king. Oh, we have seen an Old Testament appearance of him in Melchizedek, prophet, priest of the Most High God, he is called, king of righteousness, king of peace, but now he comes incarnate. Who is this one in that manger? This is the king of kings. This is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a king, not like other kings, they have to go get a counselor. This king is his own counselor. This king is wisdom personified. This king needs no counselor. For who has become his counselor? Who has advised him? Who has taught him? Our thoughts are not his thoughts. He is beyond us. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. This king doesn't secure a counselor. He is his own counselor, and as counselor is incomparable. He is the wonderful counselor, the counselor full of wonder because there is none like him. This is wisdom personified. So he knows what the problem is, our sin. He knows what the consequences of those problems are. Darkness, death, dominion, destruction, chaos. He knows what it produces. And he knows there is only one way to defeat it, and that is for this king to humble himself. He doesn't dismiss his power. He knows when to use it and how to use it. And now, with power, he humbles himself to be found in appearance as a man and humble himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. This wonderful counselor knows the incarnation is there to get to the crucifixion and the atoning death. And he knows with that victory will come a resurrection. And he knows with that resurrection will come an ascension. And he knows with that ascension will one day bring a consummation when he returns. This is the wonderful counselor. Well, it's one thing to be a strategist. It's one thing to have all the wisdom. But can he pull it off? Oh, yes. He is Mighty God. El Shaddai has come. Isn't it interesting? In his wisdom as counselor, he humbles himself. And now, with his power demonstrated in his humiliation, he will accomplish our redemption, and then he will be exalted. Because this is the mighty God. He not only knows how to save, wonderful counselor, he is mighty to save.
In the birth of the Messiah King, God has acted in time, space, and history to reconcile lost sinners to himself. He has given us a child, his own beloved son, to be the Prince of Peace and the Savior of his people. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Prince of Peace, or simply ask for message number 16431. Again, that's message number 16431. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's 3D Leadership is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.